Let's pray. Father, you're so faithful, so good to us. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning and that your grace never ends. This morning, Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, may your Holy Spirit come to teach and to edify, to use this word for your purposes the way you would have it done, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 15 today. Just recap a little bit. I mentioned last week this letter Paul wrote could quite likely be have been a letter to multiple churches, a circular letter to be sent to multiple places, but we call it Ephesians because we consider the letter that was, you know, addressed to the Ephesians themselves, but it's also not exactly personalized to that church. And to me, it encourages me to just put us in the address line to the church in Crane. And so let this all speak to us that way as we continue through this book, this letter, and realize it really is just that way, that God's word is written for our benefit, for us to look into and let it look into us and bring instruction, correction, whatever is required. And I trust the Holy Spirit will do that for us this morning through the reading and teaching of his word. 1:15 says, "For this reason..." So everything he just said, the big long sentence in Greek, it's just one long sentence, that first part of the chapter. "For that reason, what all God has done, what Jesus has done, what the Holy Spirit continues to do, for that reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you when I remember you in my prayers." I closed with that verse last week to encourage us just to consider, what is it we usually pray about? It's usually about some need or issue, some problem. But this is prayer of thanksgiving because he sees the faithfulness of the saints and he wants to acknowledge it and give thanks to God for it. "I do not cease to give thanks for you," thanking God for the saints. Let's work that into our prayer vernacular. When we open our mouths to pray, let's consider working that in as part of it. Not just something, oh, occasionally, let's just, oh, let me remember some other saints. No, let's work it in. Let's say, these are the things I'm going to do when I pray. I'm going to exalt my God. I'm going to hallow his name. I'm going to thank him for forgiveness through the blood of Christ that I can enter in. And I'm going to thank him for the saints that I see who are faithful in the earth. And then let's go on to whatever else might be on your heart or mind and, you know, concern for others or concern for yourself. But let's start there. The positives, the thankfulness. And that's what he's doing here. 17, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's an interesting way of saying it, "the God of our Lord." He's also the Father of our Lord, but the God of our Lord. He kind of sets this hierarchy. First, God the Father did this, and Jesus the Son did this, and the Holy Spirit now does this. So now he's speaking about God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I mean, he's got some really good ways of describing our God, our Heavenly Father. God of the Lord and Father of glory may give you, here's what he's praying for these Ephesians and everybody else that received this letter, spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of Him. So this God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I just wrote some things about this God, the Creator and owner of all things. Father, one who imparts life and is committed to it, and glory, Father of glory, God's... Sorry about that. The glory, the Father of glory, that word refers to God's infinite infinite and intrinsic worth. He's using these words to just remind us of the depth, the vastness, the infinite measure of God's character. So he prays that we may get spiritual wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, the word Sophia. Sophia in Greek. Doesn't really mean what it sounds like when we put it in English. It means clarity. I pray that you get clarity. A clear understanding, a clear vision, that we may clearly see the truth of God. That He give us that clarity of Himself. And then revelation. That's the same word as used for Revelation, the book, at the end of the Bible. Apocalypse, that's the other word for it. Apocalypsis, the Greek word, I can't say it the way you're supposed to. But that means an unveiling or uncovering. I pray that you get clarity and that there are things unveiled and uncovered that you get clarity in. That we pull back the veil by looking into the Word, by seeking our Lord and our God, that He pulls back the veil, that we can see new stuff clearly. Pray for wisdom, clarity, and revelation in your growing knowledge of Him. He is expecting in this description of His prayer that we are growing. Not that it's just the new Christians that grow, but all the saints are growing in knowledge of Him. I have always been impressed by older Christians who I know have been sitting under teaching from this word for decades and decades of their life, 50, 60 years, and they still come and sit under the teaching of whoever has been given the place to do it. They still turn their heart to the Word to grow in the knowledge of Him. When I'm up here, I look around and I see, I know there are those of you who have been in the Word, have been in the kingdom longer than me. But yet, you're willing to come and sit and listen, expecting that the Holy Spirit has something to help you grow in the knowledge of Him. Let's all just maintain that forever and ever. Amen. That we want to continue to grow in the knowledge of Him. And in 18, since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. I had a conversation years ago with a friend. I worked at the school with him, and we talked about this word hope, and he had it all wrong. He had the hope so kind of hope. Well, I hope so. He didn't understand the kind of biblical hope, the scriptural hope that we cling to, It is a certainty, a certain hope. We don't say, well, I don't know that's going to happen. No, we hope for something certain. It's a weird word to use in that case, but that's what the Scripture uses. But too many people don't give it that certainty in their heart. But that's what it means. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, it's talking about God, and look at what it says in that phrase. What is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, there's some disagreement about what that really means, but if you take it at face value, which I really try to do when I'm looking at the Word, I like to let the Word say what the Word says, and then just deal with it. let it have its way. Some would say, well, it's the saints that have the inheritance from His glorious riches, whatever. There are references to that, but here it says the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. That He has an inheritance in us. We are His children. We are His treasure. He draws us in for His purposes. He doesn't look at us as a bother. He looks at us as an inheritance in the earth for His purposes, for His kingdom. I don't know that that's exactly what it means. Some would say it's the opposite, that it's, well, it's just written in an odd way. But God does consider us. He does consider us important and a treasure. The wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So he starts off talking about the hope, then he talks about the riches, and then he talks about the power in 19. And what is the incomparable greatness of His power toward us who believe, as displayed in the exercise of His immense strength? I want you to know about the hope. I want you to know about the riches. And I want you to know about the power. The hope that we're certain of, the riches of God in all things, and the power with which we walk through this Christian walk. The power, the same power that He displayed, let's just go ahead, this power He exercised in 20, in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. This is the power in 19. What is the incomparable greatness of His power toward us? I've heard this preached 100 times probably over the years, but it's still important just to remind ourselves. God exerted immense power when He brought Jesus up out of the grave. But that wasn't the end of that immense power's use. He then turns that power toward us. Toward us. Why would that be? First of all, we were dead and needed to be raised. We needed to be saved out of the darkness. And so He used that same immense power to do that through His Son. That He drew us out of death into life with that same immense power. Then He gives us the power through His Holy Spirit to walk the life He would have us walk here while we're in this present age. When we get into chapter 2, we're going to get back to that sort of concept. But that same immense power, it wasn't a one-time deal. He didn't just raise Jesus and say, okay, I can't use that power anymore. Nope, He offers it. He points it toward us for His purposes in our walk, in our lives. In the next chapter, I'm not going to jump over and start there, but in 2:1, it says, although you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in 2:6, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So back to here in 20, the power He exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, 21, far above, look at this, this is quite a list, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, above all. There is nothing that Christ is not seated above. Nothing. No rule, no power, nothing is above him. He drew him up, seated him above all things. Let's look at that list. Every rule, that's principality. Is that the King James? Yeah. Now this is interesting. That word means those things set down in the beginning. Those things set down in the beginning, the rules. The rules. Remember, we talked about before the foundation of the earth, Jesus was. He was involved in the creation. And in the creation, there were rules set down. The rules of physics, rules of whatever. There were rules established that exist today. And he is above those, the original set. How is that? Well, he's the one that was there through whom all things were created. Why wouldn't he be above? But he came to earth, was below them, and then he was raised again and put above them. There is so much more to what Jesus did than we could ever imagine, really, and really get clear. I'm going to state this again, maybe, I don't know, same as I did last week, to consider that he was there in the beginning, in the creation, because everything was created through him, and he knew in time he would enter in and give himself a sacrifice to replace our needed sacrifice, the replacement for us. And yet he was still willing to create what would end up there. That is love. That is love. We know about the Garden of Gethsemane and he's, you know, struggling. But think about it. He was at the place in the beginning of creation. And I don't know. I think maybe he could have said, let's not do this. Let's just hold off on this creation thing that's going to end up with me doing that. But no. Through him, all things were created that have been created. So let's look on down the list. The rule. The next one, every authority. Every conferred power or delegated empowerment. Anything that's ever been given by God as authority. You know that all authority comes from above. There is no authority that does not come from God. Christ was seated above that. Every power. That word is dunamis. Miraculous power and might and strength. He is above that. Every dominion. The list here is divine or angelic lordship, domination, dignity, usually with reference to a celestial hierarchy. Do you believe there's a celestial hierarchy? In the unseen realm, in the spiritual realm, do you believe there's a hierarchy? I'm believing more and more about that all the time. Over the last few years, my eyes have been opened that it's not near as simple as I used to think it was and kind of hoped it was. something that I could wrap my mind around. That there's God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then there's angels, and then there's us. Nope, that's not all there is to it. There's a hierarchy, and Jesus is above all of that. Whatever that hierarchy is, the archangels, the lead angels, the lieutenant angels, all the things that are set up by God. The Elohim, if you'll want to look that up sometime, that'll give you some things to think about. He's above all of that. The hierarchy in the heavenly realms. And every name. That word name, I talked about it two weeks ago, I guess, when I talked about taking the Lord's name refers to all of the character assigned to something. the manifestation or revelation of someone's character. That's that word name. And he's above all that. Really, I guess the list of things he has set above is possibly infinite. This is a short list, but it covers a lot of stuff that we can understand. Rule, authority, power, dominion, and name. In this age and in the one to come, this age, the one we're walking around in this age, he's set on high and above all of that. And he will remain there in eternity when we get there. It's settled. Did anybody else ever really get tired of the phrase, well, the science is settled during the pandemic, or even